Well, welcome to the Word Infusion. Tonight we're beginning our study in the book of 1 John. The Apostle John, of course, is one of my favorite for his simplicity in writing, and yet the depth of the riches of the insight that he has about Jesus Christ. And of course, he's the one that Jesus referred to as the one that was the beloved. He was the one that the disciples looked to at the Lord's Supper table and said, "Who's the one that's going to betray us?" and asked him to ask Jesus. He's the one that Jesus looked at when he was on the cross, but he introduced him to his mother, but in a way saying, now she is your mother. Take care of her and look at your son. This is your son who's going to take care of you as well. So there was a great closeness that Jesus had with John, but likewise that John had with Jesus. One of the things that's interesting is that when, you know, in the earlier years of the church, the Apostle John lived in Jerusalem as a church leader, not as the pastor of the church there. James, the half-brother of Jesus, was the pastor there. Then when Jerusalem was destroyed and the temple was destroyed, it's believed that John went to Ephesus, and it was there from Ephesus that he wrote the book of 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. Of course, he was also the one who wrote the book of Revelation. But later in his years in life, he was persecuted, considered a martyr, because he was thrown into, by tradition that is, thrown into a cauldron of boiling oil, only to surface and to swim to the rim and to pull himself out unscathed. So they figured that was the hand of God and they couldn't kill him, so they went ahead and they exiled him to the Isle of Patmos, where he received the inspiration to write the book of Revelation. Here John is probably around 80 years old, or maybe even older, and he has a burden and a concern for the church. There are false teachers that are teaching old pagan theories that spiritual things are separate from material things. And to be more specifically, the body, the flesh, is separate from that of the spirit, and therefore they are separate concerns, that you can live in the flesh and do what you want, and spiritually you can be right with God because they're separate issues. But you and I know that they're not. We are created in the image of God. We are called to walk in fellowship with Jesus. We are called to be transformed into his image, carrying his character, and therefore we are to reflect the person of Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior who lives in our hearts as believers in Christ. John wants to bring Christians in this time period back to a basic understanding of some truths. And one of those things is that of faith in Jesus Christ. To remind them, remember who you believed in. Remember he is the one who was crucified, who was buried, who rose, who's alive from the dead, who is physically present with the disciples after his resurrection and ascended to the Father as well. So remember your faith in Jesus Christ. And second, that he wanted to encourage them to be obedient to the response of God's commands in their lives. That is, to be obedient to the Word of God as they learned it. And third, that having a relationship with God and being obedient to his commands, that is his Word, to have a love for God and for others from the heart. Of course, you would love God by being obedient. Jesus said, if you love me, you obey me. Also, the product of a relationship with Christ is one that, and that in obedience, is one that would reflect a love for God and a love for brothers and sisters in Christ, as well as for people in general. Honor all men, Scripture says, and to show that love, but in particular to the household of faith. And so John writes in 1 John chapter 1, verse 1, he writes in what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have observed and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. Remember what I was saying, that in that day and age there were false teachers that were teaching that Christ could not be who he said he was because he was in the flesh, and anything good is spiritual and anything that is not spiritual is of the flesh, and so therefore Jesus could not be God in the flesh. That was contradictory, but in fact that was a heresy, a false teaching, a misguiding. And John, being the beloved, as the disciples knew him, that he was the beloved of Jesus, the one that Jesus was the closest to, and again that Jesus entrusted the care of his mother to, was declaring, hey, I've seen Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I've watched him. I've touched him, handled him. Put your hand in my hands and my side. I have heard him and listened to him. I have borne witness to him, and I was very close to him. And I can remember the things that Jesus said and did as clearly as if they had happened just yesterday. That was the type of clarity that John had in presenting his testimony about Jesus, the Son of God, but truly God in the flesh, as the term Son of God means as well. Now, if you were to go to the book of Genesis, and you look at Genesis 1, 1 through 3, and you go to the book of John, chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, and you go here to 1 John 1, verses 1 through 3, you'll find reference to the beginning. What is interesting here in this word beginning here, it is eternal past, not just in creation itself, but eternal past. And it also reflects on eternal life, who Christ is. He is life eternal. And so he's declaring that Jesus, who is the Son of God in the flesh, whom he knew, whom he had a relationship with that was very, very close, he's reminding Christians, look, no matter what you were hearing, I know him from the beginning, the eternal one from the beginning, the eternal life from the beginning, the Word of God from the beginning, the Creator of heaven and earth from the beginning. What was from the beginning, what we have heard. As the apostles, he's saying, we listened to Jesus. We heard him teach us for 3 years. We heard his statements to the public. We saw his miracles. We heard him. It's something valuable in God. In Genesis, said, and God spoke and there was light. When a person speaks, it's a reflection of the character of that person. And that character reflects who they are. And John is saying, we have heard the very essence of God in Christ Jesus, because Jesus is God in the flesh, manifested in the flesh. What we have seen with our eyes, it's not just spiritual, but we have seen the living Son of God, God Almighty, in the flesh with their own eyes. So that validity of statement and that absoluteness, it says, look, no matter what you're hearing, we have met with Jesus, we have listened to Jesus, we have seen him with our own eyes, and we have observed his miracles. We've observed also, what did John see that was very significant about Jesus? One, the transfiguration, that glimmer of the glory of who he was before he came to earth. And of course, he was in that inner circle, Peter, James, and John. Scripture says that John was the one that Jesus referred to as the one whom he loved. But he observed Jesus, and he touched him with his hands. In that upper room, after the resurrection, Jesus walked through the doors in the upper room, and he stood before them. And he said, put your hand in my hand, Thomas, put your hand in my side. But the others apparently had touched him as well and saw that he was real and tangible and a body. We have touched with our hands concerning the Word of life, the living, eternal Word, the character, the person of God who is life. John says, I know him. I've seen him. I have a clarity of who he is and what he has done as I knew him on earth just as much as I did then today in writing this letter. And then he goes on, he says in verse 2, that life was revealed. What life? The life of God was revealed. He probably was simply just amazed, and for his whole entire life, amazed that he had not only met Jesus, but knew Jesus and saw Jesus and was extremely close to Jesus and has eternal life in Christ Jesus and fellowship with Christ, which we're going to talk about here a little bit more. but he's reflecting on the wonder of Jesus as God in the flesh and that personal relationship he had with him and has with him by the Holy Spirit. That life was revealed and we have seen it. And we testify and declare to you the eternal life that was with the Father. Life eternal. So when you go back to verse 1, the beginning, from the beginning, is really a statement of saying that which was eternal past, eternal life in the past. That's a reference to who Jesus, the Word, that became flesh, that they saw, who is God, manifested before them. And so we testify and declare to you the eternal life that was with the Father and was revealed to us. Now, how is the eternal life revealed to us? Well, one, in the essence of seeing Jesus, who is eternal, but more in a personal way. When we receive Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, we have fellowship, partnership with, identified with eternal life that's only found in Christ. And so he's saying, I've not only seen the living Christ, the Son of God, he was my and is my best friend, but on earth, when he walked on earth, I, you know, very close to him and saw him. But I also gain eternal life and share in that eternal life with him. He who was eternal life for eternity past now has allowed me and every believer to have a part in that, and that we have eternal life in Christ. We are in him and he is in us. And I would imagine that he is astounded by that reality and held that reality fresh on his heart all the days of his life, and even today in heaven as he sees Jesus himself before him. Verse 3 says, what we have seen and heard, we also declare to you. So it's talking in plural as apostles. We're declaring to you that Jesus is who he said he was. We've seen him. We have a relationship with him. And do not entertain the heresies, the false prophets, the lies that are being spread that Jesus could not be God in the flesh because he was in the flesh. Jesus is the perfect manifestation, the perfect revelation, the perfect identification of God the Father in the flesh. And I can't help but go back to the scripture that says, if you've seen me, you've seen my Father also, for my Father and I are one. And so in verse 3, it says, what we have seen and heard, we also declare to you, so that you may have fellowship along with us. Now, John saying, as an apostle with the other apostles, we had that fellowship with Jesus. We saw him, we declared to him his physical person, and of course that he ascended to the Father, but that we still have fellowship with him. We are still united with him. We have been given eternal life, and we are in him in eternal life. You know, we're part of him, he's a part of us. We're the body of Christ, and we share that with others that they might have eternal life from the one who is eternal life, that is Jesus Christ, so that we can have fellowship with the Father. I've been a Christian most all of my life, and it's interesting to me that as I have gotten older, that I am beginning to identify more distinctively the Trinity. The person of my Heavenly Father and that of my Savior and that of the Holy Spirit, and only through the insights of the Holy Spirit to have an understanding too that they are all together one, not separate entities but separate distinctiveness yet still one. And I know that's confusing, but what I'm saying is that as we walk with Jesus and we follow him, we obviously know the Holy Spirit, We recognize that. We believe by faith of the physical body of Christ who came and who resurrected, who ascended to heaven, who's at the right hand of the throne. And we also know that Jesus said that no man comes to the Father except through me. And to begin to have a distinction of our Heavenly Father and His protectiveness and His care, and our Savior Jesus Christ and our relationship with Him, and that they are one, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, is just a development in our walk as we follow Him. It says, again, we also declare to you so that you may have fellowship along with us. That word fellowship is koinonia, and it means to have a partnership with. It means to come alongside with. It means to enjoy and know one another. And so we have that through faith in Jesus Christ. And so without, I apologize for being redundant, but I'm going to read it one more time. What we have seen and heard, we also declare to you so that you may have fellowship along with us. That's plural, right? God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We have fellowship with the brethren. We have fellowship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. It's a joy to share the reality of the relationship that we have through faith in Christ Jesus. It's a joy to be in the center of God's plan and purpose and faithful obedience. There is a joy there. And that joy is to be shared. But the primary focus here is that of the life eternal that we have in Christ. The life that we find through faith in Christ, the life that we find through obedience in Christ, the life that we find in walking in step and in His plan for our lives. And the joy that that really generates down deep in our heart to know that our life is spent living for our Creator, our Heavenly Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, and that is not in vain, but to the glory of God. Now John goes on in verse 5, he says, now this is the message we have heard from Him and declare to you. So there's a message that John says that the disciples, the apostles had heard and wants to make sure that it is made clear to you and I. God is light. What's the significance of light? Well, light exposes truth. Truth, I would rather build my life on truth than on uncertainty or lies or deception. And so God is light. There is no darkness in Him. There's not even a hint or shadow of darkness in Him. We can absolutely be confident and trusting in Him, for there is no darkness. Darkness depicts sin, something wrong, injustice, a lie. There is no darkness in Him. He is light. God is light. And there is absolutely no darkness in Him. So there's no questionability as to His integrity or to the validity of truth in God or to the confidence that we can have in Him. There's no deception, no lies. He is light. And there is absolutely no darkness in Him. If we say we have fellowship with Him, now that fellowship, koinonia, means that we are in partnership with Him. We are walking alongside with Him. We are in Him and He is in us. We enjoy each other. We have fellowship with Him. If a person declares, look, I am in fellowship with Christ, yet we walk in darkness, we are lying and not practicing the truth. A person that says, oh yeah, I'm a Christian and I'm walking with Jesus. Well, they might indeed be a Christian, But if they're saying, I'm walking with Jesus, and they're not walking with Jesus, they're lying. That's pretty simple. The evidence of our walk or walking with Jesus is that we walk with him. And that we are not living in a way that is in disobedience to the will of God, based upon his word. And the Holy Spirit as he leads us, in which they work together and don't contradict each other. If we have fellowship with him, yet we walk in darkness, we are lying and not practicing the truth. We are not applying the truth that we've learned. A lot of people may know the truth, may understand scripture, may be Christians and go to church and hear the truth and say, well, I'm a good Christian because I go to church or because I have knowledge of truth. But if they don't practice that truth, if they don't apply that truth, if they don't adjust their lives accordingly to the truth of God's word and surrender themselves to God and die to the things that they know that God says not to do and live in truth and light and walk with Jesus, if they're not walking with Jesus, then they can't declare that they are. They're lying. If we have fellowship with him, yet we walk in darkness, we are lying and are not practicing the truth. So there are some Christians out there that declare that they walk with Jesus but are not, and the evidence is clear. But there are also those false prophets that were being referred to here in the first century, but we have false teachers all over the place today. If people declared to be followers of Christ but they deny the truth of his word, in that day, if people were denying the truth that Jesus was God in the flesh and teaching that that was an impossibility, then it's evident that they are not walking in the light and truth of Jesus Christ, because the light and truth of Jesus Christ teaches that Jesus is God in the flesh. Verse 7, it says, but if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. I find it intriguing, exciting, and compelling, I guess it again, is that we have the opportunity to actually walk in the light as he himself is in the light. That we can actually walk. What does that walk mean? It means practice a lifestyle of living and thinking and acting and being that reflects truly the character and heart and lifestyle of God himself. Not that we're gods, but that we are children of God who are learning our Father's ways. And we can learn to walk in the ways that God would walk, in truth and in light. And I find it intriguing and thrilling and exciting to think that you and I, who have a sinful nature, who have been saved by grace through faith in Christ, can actually have the privilege and the opportunity to walk in light as he himself is in the light. We have fellowship with one another. Now, first we have fellowship with Christ because we believe in him and we receive him as our personal Lord and Savior. Now, remember that fellowship is that of fellowshipping that we've joined with him in eternal life. When we receive him as our Savior, we receive eternal life. So we've joined in fellowship with eternal life itself. We're a part of it. We have eternal life because of Christ in us, and we are in Christ. So we have that type of fellowship. We identify with that eternal life. That's a gift. But then we also identify with Christ in our personal relationship with him. Not just the fact that we are in him and have eternal life, but that we have a relationship with him as well. Now, if we have that type of union with Christ, eternal life and a relationship with him, then we should also be connected with brothers and sisters in Christ who have partnered in that eternal life with Christ. who are in fellowship with Christ, who have fellowship with Christ. When Christians are in fellowship with Christ, first they're a Christian, they have eternal life, they have a relationship with Christ, and they walk with Him, the product should be that they walk in light and that they have fellowship in oneness and unity with brothers and sisters in Christ as well. You say, well, we have a sinful nature and we deal with that all the time. God doesn't have a sinful nature. Well, we do have a sinful nature, yet we can have a relationship with God and walk in light. And we can have a relationship walking in light together with brothers and sisters in Christ as well. It's not an impossibility because God is calling us to do that in Him and through Him and only by Him. It's only impossible in our own ability, which we have none. So if we walk in light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. We are connected to one another, we're joined with one another in Christ, because, and John is revealing this truth again to those first century Christians, he's saying, first and second century Christians, he's saying, remember, we've been washed by the blood of Christ, who paid for our sins. That blood paid for our sins. And in that, we can have fellowship with God and with one another. When we are not having fellowship with one another as Christians, it is simply a product of not walking in the light. We're not walking in truth. We're not walking in step with the Spirit of God. We're out of fellowship with God in that relationship. But positionally, we are always in Christ, and He is in us. For we are saved by grace through faith. And He came into us, and He lives in us, and we live in Him, and we have eternal life in Him. If we say we have no sin, isn't that a bold, brazen statement for anybody to say, I'm not a sinner? And yet, I think it's not something that, would, if we were to investigate, would be that uncommon. One of the things that unbelievers don't realize is that they may look at things that they consider to be big sins. Well, sin is sin, and all breaks fellowship with God. But they may look at themselves and say, "Well, I'm honest, and I'm not an adulterer, and I'm not a thief, and or a murderer. And those are sins." But one of the things too is they don't realize that when you don't walk in light or get close to the light, you're in darkness all the time, and you don't really see your sin as well. But there is a consciousness and awareness that we are sinners. We do have a conscience that can be aware of guilt and sin, even unbelievers. And so if a person says we have no sin, a bold statement here is to parallel that with them saying, well, I'm like God. What do you mean? Well, only God has no sin. Only Jesus has no sin. Everyone else, you and I included, of course, have sin. But our sins are forgiven through faith in Christ. So if a person is teaching, a false prophet is teaching, saying, I have no sin, a person declares, I have no sin, what are they saying? They're saying, I am as good as God. And so therefore, that is a red flag that they've been deceived and they are not of God. They are not walking with Him. If we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. The truth is Jesus. Eternal life is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's a theological parallel here. When we receive Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, as John said earlier, you know, that the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. When we receive Christ, all of our sins, past, present, and future, were washed away. And when God the Father sees us, he sees us through the atoning blood of Christ and sees us absolutely clean. And that's why the scripture calls believers in Christ literally saints, not because of ourselves, but because of our relationship and our position in Christ. But here, it's talking about guilt, a guilty conscience. We're told in scripture to keep our garments unspotted. James tells us that as we traverse or travel or journey through this world, our life's journey here, to keep our garments clean. So we've already been clothed in robes of righteousness through faith in Christ. We're already in him and our sins are forgiven. But when we sin, we know it and we feel ashamed and we feel guilty. We may feel embarrassed and we may even feel dirty. And in that, when we confess that to God, now confession is not saying, oh yeah, by the way, this or that, oh yeah, or summing it up and say, yeah, I sinned today, Lord, not being specific. It's clearly identifying with God with what the sin is. God knows what the sin is, and we know what the sin is. And so if we clearly acknowledge and take responsibility for our own sin in this respect, that we are owning up to our sin, that we're saying to God, I did this, and we're specific about it, and I know that this is displeasing to you, I know it doesn't honor you, I know that it is a sin against you, and we're truly sorry, and we ask God to forgive us. This is what's being referred to here. It keeps our conscience from becoming seared. It keeps us from becoming dull in our walk with Christ. When we confess sin on a daily basis as we see sin, and when we sin intentionally, we will be aware of it. And it says, if we confess our sins, acknowledge, own up to our sins, he, that's Jesus, who is God in the flesh, in heaven, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That means he will forgive us, saying, you've acknowledged to me what was wrong, and that is what you should do. And you are genuinely saying you're sorry and asking for forgiveness. And God will accept that and release us from that guilt. But not only that guilt, but it says, and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, I haven't learned in addition to this, but I've always understood that last part to mean this. If I confess the sins that I'm aware of with a genuine heart and owning up to what I've done, and that takes being humble before God and really looking at myself squarely before the Lord, and I confess those sins, he not only releases me from the guilt by forgiving me of those things, but all the things I'm not aware of that I did wrong that day, he cleanses me from too. It's kind of like washing clothes. You might get the spot out, but the smell might be there. You know what I mean? When God forgives us, the spot is not only gone, that guilt, but everything else that is there too. And it's in my mind's eye, spiritually, God wiping the slate clean in my conscience of guilt. Wipes my guilt and my conscience away. Even though I know that I am fully and completely washed in the blood of Christ already, my guilt is removed completely. And he allows that fresh start. You know, if a kid, your child is young and learning how to walk, and it stumbles and it falls, you don't run over and slam your foot on his back and laugh and make fun and just hold him down to the ground and rub him in it. Of course not. You pick him up, you reassure them, you love them, you brush them off, and you encourage them to go on. That's what God is saying here. We are humble and confess and own up to our sin. He'll remove our guilty conscience and brush us off and allow us to move on with a clear conscience. If we say we don't have any sin as believers, we're treading some dangerous ground. We're not acknowledging what we've done, and we're putting ourselves, consciously or not, parallel with God, and that's wrong. If we say we don't have any sin, we make him a liar. Why? Because God has told us that we are sinners. God has told us that there is none righteous, no, not one, outside of Christ. Christ, who knew no sin, became sin, that we might know the righteousness of God in him. But every other human being that ever has been or will be is a sinner. If we say we don't have any sin, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. No Christian can clearly say, I have no sin. But we can confess and know the release of guilt and a freedom to walk in his righteousness. And so John is telling the Christians in this first and second century period, second century, that Jesus is who he says he is. Don't believe false prophets. As a Christian, why would we? But he's reinforcing our faith, that we would stand firm on whom we believe in and walk in obedience and in fellowship and in the light of Christ. That's the word of encouragement that John starts out with in his letter in the book of 1 John. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. Help us to just love you. Help us to walk with you in the light, not to embrace darkness, to follow you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for the Word Infusion audio podcast. We would like to encourage you to do three things. First, please email us at thewordinfusion@mindspring.com and tell us how this podcast has ministered to you. Secondly, we would like to encourage you to join the Word Infusion Facebook page by clicking like at the top. This will provide you with announcements of podcasts, live online Bible studies, and live online discussions. We will also send you Bible verses. Lastly, we would like to encourage you to share this podcast and the Facebook page info with your friends, family, and church. Thank you once again for being with us. We look forward to hearing from you.